Well, good morning. I wanted to turn the Word of God with me to John chapter 20. Gospel of John chapter 20. As I read, be conscious that God is speaking to you. This is His Word. I'll be reading from verse 19 to the end of 21. We'll be looking at 24 to 21 this morning. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the door shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your hand, your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let's pray. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. We are people that are weak, and we need you, Father, to come once again by the ministry of your Holy Spirit to fill us afresh, to hear your word this morning. Lord, you have a word for us today, and we open ourselves to receive it by faith that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the words that we are looking at this morning. Speak to us, we pray. In His name, amen. Well, while I have you all here, I wanted to ask you how you like your coffee or your tea, whether you're a coffee drinker or a tea drinker, because we hope to have a lot of you over to our new place on Patricia Avenue, and we'll be serving some coffee, we'll be serving tea, and I like to serve it hot. I might have to just warn you ahead of time. I serve it hot. But for you, it might not be too hot. So you might want to test it. And you're going to use your senses. You might just look at the cup and see the steam just sort of rising. You might actually sort of stick your finger in there. Is it really that hot? You might sip it a little bit. It's not hot. You're going to use your senses to test the validity of what I was saying, right? Well, you've heard the saying, seeing is believing. The Word of God, actually in the Kingdom of God, it's the opposite. Believing is seeing. Because we walk by faith, right? Not by sight. Hebrews 11:1, we read this morning, it says that faith is the substance of things, what? Hoped for, and the evidence of things seen? No. Not seen. And here we have a case in point with Thomas. He wanted to see the evidence. I am not going to believe, I will not believe, unless. Now, we get the word doubting Thomas. He's got this adjective to his name, doubting. But you know, this is a bad rap. Because if you look at Thomas in other parts of the Gospel of John, you would never, ever think that this was doubting Thomas. Thomas was passionate. Thomas was loyal. John 11. This is the story of Lazarus, who was on a deathbed. And word gets to Jesus that his friend was about to die. And he lives in Bethany, which is in Judea. And his disciples said, Jesus, are you going to go to Judea? Remember last time you were stoned? Or you're almost stoned. They were ready to pick up rocks and they were going to stone you. Are you going to go? And Jesus finally says to his disciples, let's go. And who is it that steps forward but Thomas? He says, guys, let us also go with him and die with him. He was passionate. He was loyal. This was Thomas. Again, you look at John 14. Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm leaving you. I'm going to my Father. I am going to him who is preparing a place for you. You know where I'm going. You know the way. But who steps forward but Thomas? And he says, we don't know the way. What is the way? How is that way? And we get the infamous words, I am the way, Jesus says. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This was Thomas, passionate, loyal. But what's going on here? Thomas. I will not believe, he said. Well, here we get a picture of Thomas dealing with pain, dealing with the grief and the sorrow and the mourning of his Lord who died just that day on the Sunday. His disciples had gathered together, but where was Thomas? He was nowhere to be found. We see how Thomas was dealing with the death of Jesus. Now, I think we can identify with Thomas. I hope we can. Because we deal with grief, with pain, with disappointment, like Thomas sometimes. See, what was happening with Thomas is that he started to enter into the spiral that eventually ended up in a hardening of his heart to a doubting and an unbelieving. And we all enter into this spiral when we face crisis. And the temptation ultimately is to doubt and to become unbelieving. Well, we can also hope we should share with the testimony also with Thomas that he was restored by Jesus. We are looking at how Jesus comes to Thomas and he lifts him out of that unbelief and he restores him. Jesus is restoring his faith and he restores our faith. And I want us to recognize that this is a process, okay? It is a process for Thomas. It can be a process for us. It takes time, but Jesus is so gracious. He's so patient that he brings us out. He lifts us out of that unbelief and he rises us up to faith. That's the part that Jesus plays, okay? There's also a part I want you to recognize that we also take as well. And that is to shake off unbelief and to rise up to faith. We need to recognize our part. And I want to see it as into three steps from this text. Three steps of rising up to faith. The first step is to remain in the fellowship of faith. To remain in the fellowship of faith. Now, where was Thomas? We saw it. Where was Thomas on that day that Jesus rose from the grave. Where was he? He just wasn't there with his disciples, with the disciples. He maybe, with the grief, he ran to find a place on his own. He wanted to be alone. He wanted to be isolated. He wanted to be there in a place where he can try to deal with those emotions that he was having. And we read from verse 19 to 23, the disciples were all in one place on that same day. And Jesus came to those disciples, and he greeted them with peace. And he showed them his hands and his pierced side, and he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit, and their sorrow was replaced with comfort and joy. And they were restored to faith. They too were unbelieving, but that day, when they were in that one place together, all together, they were restored to faith as Jesus came to them. And the application for us is that we all need each other. The disciples realized that. They were all suffering the same way. They were grieving with the emotion, but they knew they needed each other to be together, to face the pain and the disappointment. And when we're not with the fellowship, that's when the devil has a foothold. He can start to play with our minds, our emotions. And we start to enter into that spiral, and he wants us to end up with that hardening of heart, that hardening of unbelief. Now, what's the remedy? What's the remedy? The remedy here is to remain in the fellowship, not to forsake it. In Hebrews 10, verse 23 and 25, listen to this. This is the remedy. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as we see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. And God has given us this day, the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, for us to come week after week to be encouraged, to be strengthened in our weakness, in our maybe disappointments. And we need each other. And thank God for this day. A day where we can come week after week after week. And that day started for those disciples that day when he rose from the grave. They started to meet, and ever since then, people have been meeting because they know they need each other. God will use anything as part of that worship service. He will use the singing. How many times have you been uplifted in your soul in the singing? God will use the reading of the Word of God. Let's not forget that. When the Word of God is read, God is speaking to you. God will use it to restore you. When the Word is preached, when it's applied to our hearts, here. When we are gathering for fellowship on that day throughout the afternoon, God, how many times have you been restored to faith on the Lord's Day? Thank God for the Lord's Day. You know, it's the image of a coal that, for whatever reason, gets pushed aside from the fire. What happens to that coal? It was burning bright within the fire, but what happens when it was pushed aside? It dies out. Right, guys? It was burning so bright, and then it becomes just a flicker until it can be extinguished. And what's the remedy for that coal? It's to bring that piece of coal closer to the fire, inside the fire, and that piece of coal will just be start to burn, and bright, shining coal with all the other coals inside. Right? We are just a piece of coal, and we need each other to burn bright, to burn with passion, loyalty for the Lord. And our part is to seek out that fellowship. To seek it out. And when you come, to be honest with your struggles, some of us can have a really good face, you know, not really hiding that there are struggles inside. But your brothers and sisters are here together to help each other, to lift each other up. So be honest with your struggles. If we can't see it, you got to tell us. I can't read my wife's mind sometimes. See, she thinks I can, but I can't. We're not mind readers. So you have to help us out. During the week, you got to seek it out. And sometimes we can't read your mind, give us a call. Hey, let's go for coffee. I got something in my heart, it's just burdening me. I can't deal with it anymore. I find myself in this spiral. We need each other. And that way, in this way, if you remain in the fellowship, if you seek out that fellowship, you will ensure that you will not get this. You will not miss Christ. Thomas missed Christ that resurrection Sunday. He missed Him. But when you come here, be sure to meet Him. Because Christ Jesus is in this place right now. And He is ministering to us. This is the place where Christ comes to us. He will come to breathe on you the Holy Spirit, to fill you afresh, to restore you to joy and to faith. So that's the first step, is to remain in the fellowship of faith. The second step is to remove your own requirements for faith. To remove your own conditions for faith. Now we read that Thomas did eventually meet up with his disciples some time that week. He maybe thought, I can't do this anymore. I need to be with my brothers. And what did his brothers say to him? We've seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. And Thomas' heart was so hard at that point. But what did he do? He started to set conditions and requirements for his faith. What did he say? Unless, and we'll look at those words later, unless he was saying, I will not. He was so hard in his heart that he was stubborn and obstinate in his unbelief. Now I want you to recognize that Thomas is not the only one who was unbelieving. The disciples were also unbelieving. Remember how the women were the first to see Jesus? And they came to the disciples and they said exactly the same thing. We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. The disciples denied it. They were unbelieving until Jesus came to them. But recognize the difference with Thomas is that he, at that point, he became so hard that he started to set requirements, conditions for his faith. This is what was different with Thomas. Because he thought that these disciples, his brothers, could have seen some kind of phantom or apparition, or maybe it was just a vision. He wanted to see the evidence for himself. He wanted to see and he wanted to feel, to test the material evidence for himself before he would believe. You see that? Now, do you also see that we also do this with God? That we set requirements, conditions for our faith. How many times have you said this? God, I'll believe if. Just give me a sign, and then I'll believe. And I know a lot of people that have done that. As unbelievers, on their bed. Okay, I don't know how many testimonies I've heard. They lie there in bed, and they say, God, if you're really out there, just give me a sign. And have you ever heard of God answering that prayer? Absolutely. God is so gracious. He's so gracious. And Jesus, we'll see later, He actually does the same with Thomas. But God is so gracious. I'm not saying that God cannot do it. He does. He often will provide that sign, that very sign that they're asking for. But we who are walking by faith, should we be setting requirements and conditions to continue in faith when what we have is enough? And that is the Word of God. The Bible says that faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through what? The Word of Christ. The Word of Christ. And what is that message? What was the message to Thomas? What is that message to us? Is that Jesus is alive. And that word for us, brethren, is enough. Just the word, to hear it, and for us now to believe it. We don't need to go and look for a tomb to see if Jesus is there, his body rotting. We don't need to do that. Why? Because the tomb is empty. The Bible tells me that. We don't need to look for a man with wounds on his hand and wounds here, a dead body, because he's not here. He's in heaven. And he's like, I will see him. I will see him with his wounds. But for this life on earth, the Word of God is enough. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, if we're facing a crisis, okay, a crisis, circumstances in our lives, there's pain, there's disappointment, how do we respond? We first check our hearts. Are we putting conditions to now believe? Now is the time to believe in Christ. In the moment of the trials and the tribulation, it's the belief. Are we putting conditions, requirements on God for us to continue in faith, for us to continue walking by faith? We are to take this word and to say it's enough, and to take God at His word. And let me help you. Sometimes it's so hard that you have to actually open the Word of God. You need to read it, and sometimes to read it out loud to yourself so that you can hear it piercing through your ears. Or go to a brother and say, I can't even understand. I'm so confused. It's so blurry. Please read the Word of God to me. Or just go to your brother and she will read that Word to you. Because it's through the Word of God that comes to us in that point of need and that will restore us. Jesus has given this to us to restore us. So that's the second step, is to remove your own requirements for faith. The third step is to renew your declaration of faith. To renew your declaration of faith. And we saw how gracious Jesus was. Right? Thomas, who was hardened in his unbelief, Jesus comes to Thomas. A week later, it says 8 days later, but that's literally the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the week later. And Thomas is now with his brothers and sisters. They're together in one place. And that's the place where Jesus comes specifically now for Thomas. Because Jesus was coming for a purpose, and that was to restore Thomas to faith. This is the scene. Jesus comes into this room, and the doors are shut. He has this heavenly body, and he appears to them. And he greets them the same manner he did the week before. And he says the same words, peace to you. And what does he do? He fixes his eyes on Thomas. And if you notice, the demands of Thomas, these requirements of Thomas, are exactly parallel to the invitation that Jesus gives to Thomas. Exactly parallel. Thomas demanded with these words, unless I see the in his hands, the prints of the nails, I will not believe. And Jesus invites him and says, Thomas, look at my hands. Thomas demanded. He says, unless I take my finger and I put it into the print of the nails, I will.
will not believe.
And Jesus invited him, come, take your finger and put it here. And Thomas demanded, unless I put my hand into the side, unto his side, I will not believe. And Jesus invited Thomas. He said, reach out your hand and put it here into my side. Thomas, unless I will not believe. Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, be not unbelieving, but believe. Literally, don't become an unbeliever. Don't be disbelieving. See the tenderness in the words of Jesus? So gracious in that invitation. I want you to recognize it was a chastening. Just as he chastened his disciples, why are you not believing? You're slow and hard. So unbelieving, but it was a gracious chastening. It was out of love and tenderness, and his purpose was so clear, and that was to restore him to faith. And the ultimate purpose, which is the highest form of faith, do you know what that is? That is worship. Jesus had a purpose in coming to Thomas, and that was to bring him to worship him. And he worshipped him with those words that came out of the lips of Thomas. And we have no indication from this text that Thomas actually reached out his hand and touched the hands of Jesus, or whether he stuck his hand inside the womb. We have no indication. It just said that Thomas answered Jesus with these words. He says, my Lord and my God. These are words of worship. When he saw the risen Lord, his risen Lord, when he heard the word that was coming from the Word of God incarnate in the flesh, he believed. And he renewed this passion that we know Thomas to have, this passion, this loyalty for his Lord. He renewed it with those words, my Lord and my God. And it wasn't just an exclamation that he made into the air. It was an address to Jesus. Let's look at these words. He said, my Lord. This was a recommitment. This was a surrendering himself to his master's sovereign will. This was not just rabbi, the one that he would call Lord, like sir, my teacher. This was his Lord. Sovereign one. The covenant-keeping one. The one that they knew of from the Old Testament, the one, his Lord, their Lord. And he said, my God. Almost, if you can, I just think of it, my Lord, my God, one breath. Maybe he didn't take a breath. And he was lifting up his Lord to that rightful place. He saw, his eyes were open to see that this Jesus, risen from the dead, was God himself. He was the God over all, in all, of all. God, creator, redeemer. He was God. And he was his God. My Lord. My God. Now, just before Jesus would go back to his God, his Father, he would not only restore Thomas to faith-filled worship, but we also know that from those days on, before he left, the disciples kept on worshiping him. We read it over and over. They worshiped him. They worshiped him because Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God. And they saw him as their Lord and their God. If you think of a story in John chapter 9 of the man who was born blind, who Jesus restored his sight. Think of this man. He was blind. And his eyes were open to finally see Jesus. He had heard about this man. And now how he saw him. But he wasn't still believing yet. He had yet to believe. Jesus came to him later on and he said these words, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have both seen him, and he is the one talking to you." And what did the man say? He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Faith and worship. Faith, the highest form of faith, is worship. And this man was given not just eyes to see Jesus, these eyes in your sockets, but there were eyes in his heart. The eyes of faith. And how many people passed by Jesus? Or how many people stood around in the multitudes and the crowds and actually saw Jesus, but yet were unbelieving? They needed eyes and the heart to see, to really see this Jesus. And only Jesus grants these eyes. Only Jesus grants this faith to believe. And the question that I want to ask you is, who is more blessed? The one who has seen Jesus face to face in the flesh, or even the risen Lord Jesus, and believes, or the one who has not seen him, like all of us, and yet still believes? Who is more blessed? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We are blessed. We are blessed. Doubly blessed. Because we have not seen him, and yet we believe. And that's exactly what Jesus says. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And we often so think, wow, what a privilege it would have been to see Jesus. But how many people actually believed in him? So few. Do you see, children, that you don't have to actually see him face to face? You don't have to see his wounds in his hands. You don't have to see the side pierced in. You don't have to see him face to face to believe. But he gives you his spirit. He gives you his spirit so that we can believe. And the eyes of our hearts can be open to see him as he is, for who he is. And he gives you faith. You can't try to muster up that faith. I'm going to believe. It's something that's given to you. But our part is to open ourselves to him. Right? We have a part. Because we can pray. You can pray. You can pray that the Holy Spirit will come and open your eyes and plead with God. God, open my eyes to see you. And if you have faith here this morning, if you have this faith, then may you see that this faith is a faith that brings you to the edge, to the altar, to worship. It's a faith that worships. And in worship, you thank him, you praise him for the faith that he gave you. And when you're in that place where you're really beginning to waver, you feel your heart beginning to shake. And you know you're starting to feel the waves of doubt coming over you. What are you going to do? What's your part? Remain in the fellowship of faith. Remove your own requirements to faith. And what's that last one? Renew your declaration of faith. Come to God and speak the words, "My Lord and my God," and begin to worship him and He will restore you, and your faith will be built up, it will be strengthened, and once again you will start walking. You will continue to walk. And we all face it, brethren. I am here with you. We need each other. We need each other to remind each other that we're not setting requirements, conditions. And here, we're in one place together, declaring that Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is risen. Amen. He is risen. And every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Are you confessing that with your tongue? That Jesus Christ is your Lord and your God. If you're not this morning, can you see Jesus coming to you? And He invites you. He says, look at my hands. And if you want, you can come tonight. I've given you in your heart, I've given you a hand to reach out into my hands, into my side. Reach your hands out of faith. And He says, be not unbelieving, but believing. Lord God, our Lord, risen from the dead, Lord of all, seated at the right hand of God and His Father and our Father. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are praying for us evermore, that when we waver in unbelief, that You are lifting us up. You are restoring us to faith. Thank You, Father, for those intercessions of Your Son, and thank You for sending Him to us so that by His wounds we are healed. He has been pierced for our transgressions, and we look upon Him in faith, and we are restored. Thank You for restoring us this morning to faith, and restore us day after day after day. Build our faith so that we would not waver back and forth on the life's stormy seas, but that we would be secure and steadfast in our faith. God, strengthen us for this week, for the remainder of this walk of faith. We see You high lifted up, and we worship You through Christ our Lord and our God. Amen.